trespass.
Revelation chapter 13. Our focus is on verses 11 to 18, but I think it would be good to read from verse 1 of chapter 13. So, Revelation chapter 13, I want me to read at verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those names who have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, with a sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it received the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. I'm told that there were lots of people in this country that were shocked at World War II taking place. The reason they were shocked is because they thought that human beings were evolving and getting better. If they were evolving and getting better, how could there be such a terrible war? Today I think we find lots of people somewhat surprised that there is yet another war in Europe. Perhaps some of you have heard people express that surprise.
Now we've got so many answers. How can it be that there is yet another war in Europe? And I don't think that we as Christians should be shocked one little bit. But the simple reason that man has not changed. He is still sinful. He is sinful, as we saw this morning, because he has inherited Adam's sinful nature. And of course, the Bible tells us that during the last days, and we're living in the last days that began with Jesus' ascension into heaven, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian and having a Bible in your hand is that you're able to see why the world is the way that it is. It also prevents you from being surprised when you see all kinds of upheaval in this world. The Bible tells us that we can, you see, expect to witness these things. Tonight we're looking, as I've said, at the last sort of section of Revelation chapter 13. In chapter 12, of course, we were introduced to the dragon. The dragon being Satan, or the devil. And we saw that Satan sought to destroy the child of the woman, the child being the Lord Jesus. There were many attempts on his life, but clearly Satan failed to destroy him, and Jesus ended up ascending into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, completely safe and free from anything Satan might want to do to him. But having failed to destroy Jesus, Satan then focused his attention upon doing as much harm as he possibly can to the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we see in chapter 13 is the dragon, or Satan, employing two assistants to further his intended purposes in this world. We see the beast out of the sea, first of all, in verses 1 to 10. We focused on these verses, of course, last Sunday evening. We said that the beast that comes out of the sea refers to anti-Christian governments or anti-Christian political powers. In John's day, the beast would have taken the form of a Roman government. In these days in which we are living, the beast is sort of expressing itself, as it were, in the Iranian government, or in the North Korean government, or in the Chinese government. You see, all these political entities are anti-Christian and are making life incredibly difficult for Christians. Tonight we're turning our attention to the beast out of the earth, verses 11 to 18. Let's spend a few moments then noting a few things about this particular beast. You'll see in verse 11 that it has two horns like a man. The two horns, I think, emphasize that it has some strength or power. Yet the fact that it looks like a lamb suggests that it gives the impression of being rather harmless. Yet clearly, it's not harmless. Verse 11 also emphasizes to us that it speaks like a dragon. In other words, it speaks for Satan himself. And in verse 12, you'll see that this beast exercises authority for the first beast. In other words, this beast gives the voice and the actions of the first beast credibility.
In verse 12, again, you'll see that this beast makes people worship and serve the first beast, that is the snake. And in verse 13, you'll see that the beast out of the sea is able to perform great signs. Then in verse 14, you'll see that this beast is full of deceit or lies, which shouldn't surprise us. This beast is in the service of Satan, and we know that Satan is a great liar, a great deceiver. And in verse 16, you will see that this beast forces people to receive a mark so that they can buy and sell. Let me just pose the question. I'm not looking for you to give an answer right now, but what do you think this beast means? Well, I think it refers to false religion. False religion in all its forms. Or maybe I can put it this way. It refers to anti-Christian religion in all its forms. Anti-Christian religion that works in cooperation with anti-Christian government. This is what William Hendrickson writes in his commentary on Revelation. It was already true in the days of the Apostle John. The heathen priest was a friend of the proconsul. The priestly influence supported and upheld the secular power of the state in its persecution of believers. I think it would be fair to say that in our day, the Islamic faith, along with its leaders, support and give credibility to the state's persecution of the church, or the state's persecution of Christians. Historically, in this country, when there was a corrupt government and a corrupt church, they worked in unison to make life extremely difficult for the true church. And you will know, if you know anything about church history, and how during such times the true believers either had to flee to safety, or they were ill-treated, some of them, as we know, were burnt at the stake. So that's what I think the beast out of the earth amounts to. But let's focus our attention for a moment or two on the mark of the beast, verses 16 to 18. What is this mark of the beast? Well, let me say a few things before I try to give an answer. I don't believe there's any need for us to get our calculators out this evening. There's no complicated maths to be done as far as I'm concerned. Sorry, teacher, I realise that might disappoint you as a maths teacher and one who loves solving mathematical problems. But there really is, as far as I'm concerned, no need to do that. Please don't worry if you or anyone else you know has a credit card with the number 666 written on them. Please don't worry either if you have a car or you know somebody else with a car who has a registration number with the number 666 written on them. Remember, these words not only apply to believers today, they also apply to believers living in John's day. And of course, in John's day, they didn't have credit cards, at least not plastic ones, and neither did they have cars with registration numbers on there. Neither do I think there's any need to go around looking at people's arms or people's foreheads to see if they have this particular number, the mark of the beast, tattooed on them in some way. I think there is a much more sensible or plausible explanation as to what the mark of the beast is all about. We've already seen, haven't we, in the book of Revelation, that all of God's people have had a seal put on them. This seal, or this mark, is not visible, is it? But we know who it is that has been given this mark, or has received this signal. We know by their love for the Lord Jesus and their unwillingness to bow down and worship anything other than Him. Especially the first beast, or let me put it this way. They are unwilling to call Caesar Lord. Likewise, I would argue that the mark of the beast is not a physical mark, but it is obvious as to who has received it. Why? Well, because they gladly worship or serve the first beast. In other words, they're quite happy, if I can put it this way, to call Caesar Lord. And isn't it true that when Christians have refused to receive the mark of the beast, that they have found it difficult to find employment and therefore earn money, or they have found it difficult to buy and sell food? This would certainly have been the case in John's day. And I was reading only this week as I was preparing that apparently that there are Hindus who put pressure on the state so that the state will make it incredibly difficult for Christians to buy and sell in the marketplace. What then about the number 666? Well, let me ask you a question, another question. If we were to give a number to the Lord Jesus, what number would it be? Let's be mindful of the fact that Jesus is God's great and final prophet. What number would we give to Him? Well, if we were listening this morning, or if we've been listening to the teaching of Revelation, over however many weeks it is now, we will know the answer to that question. The number 7. The number 7 symbolizes, as we said this morning, completeness or wholeness or perfection. We wouldn't give any other number to Jesus, would we? Well, let me ask you another question. What number would we give to the beast that pretends to be the prophetic voice on earth for the divine? What number would we give to him? Remember, pretends to be the prophetic voice on earth for the divine. We would offer a number, wouldn't we, that just fell short of the number 7 of this Bible. The number 6, therefore. And if we take into account that the beast has been persisting in doing this for hundreds of years, we might be tempted to add 2 more 6s. And thus 666. Now, this is my theory, you don't have to run with it. You might think differently, but this is how I interpret the number given to us here in verse 18. It seems to me to be a plausible theory. Let me finish this evening by saying, let us not be surprised when we see the events that we are reading about here being played out in our world today. You know, I'm amazed as I read and study the book of Revelation how relevant it is to these times in which we live. The world might be surprised or shocked. Some people seem to be bowled over, don't they, by the events that are happening in the world. But if there's one group of people that shouldn't be, it is us as Christians. We should at least be prepared. And as I finish, I want to just draw your attention very quickly to what it says at the end of verse 10 and verse 13. We mentioned this verse very briefly last week, but I want to finish it this evening. With Satan being so active in employing the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, and facing difficult times as Christians, what we must seek to do is to endure faithfully. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. It's not easy, is it, to patiently endure when times are difficult. But let's not forget that how Jesus is greater than he who is in the world. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? You know, Satan seems to be so active in these days in which we live, and we can be troubled. We can almost be fearful of that. What about tomorrow, we say? But let's be mindful of the fact that the how God and how Jesus is greater, infinitely greater than he that is in the world. And he sits upon a throne in heaven, and he invites us to come before his throne and to receive grace and mercy during our time of need. We read earlier on in, well, we read earlier on, we didn't look at these, I know, but we read earlier on in the book of Revelation about these seven churches. Something really went through. You know, Jesus enabled them to keep their heads and to persevere during times of difficulty. Jesus can help us keep our head too, and to persevere, to endure, to be faithful in whatever Satan might throw at us in these days and times in which we live. Well, let's pray together. We'll bring him in. Lord, we want to thank you for your word for us tonight.